Is that all good? Because we want to be heard. We'll start with this passage, or not passage scripture, we'll start with this statement again by Ronald Reagan, that basically what happens is within the covers of the Bible are the answers to all the problems men face. I believe that, and I believe you believe that, and we're going to talk about that today. But I mentioned in Bible study that I was going to start each lesson with a prayer. So if you will, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come back to Thee now, as we're getting ready for this second lesson, we pray, Father, that You will be with us as we open Thy Word. May we open our hearts, Father, and may we study Thy Word as it pertains to elders and their work. Study it openly, Father, and understand that it is our responsibility to heed to Your Word. At the same time, Father, I pray that You'll be with me, that I will present the Word properly, and that we would be able to glean from Thy Word what we need to see from a congregation and it's scripturally organized. Thank You, Father, for Your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray this prayer. Amen. When you look at the Scriptures, what you find is there's elders in the New Testament. But it's important for us to understand the principle of elders. Let's go back to Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. It's not that shepherds in God's people are a new thing in the New Testament. Shepherds of God's people were around from basically way back when. And it is a case of where their shepherds had duties to do. God has shown him to be upset with some duties or the way the elders performed those duties. Not the duties, but the way the elders performed them. In Ezekiel 34, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. No one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." I think it's important for us to understand this passage of Scripture as we start talking about elders in the New Testament. There is a heavy responsibility upon shepherds in the Lord's work. Heavy responsibility. I can remember when I was appointed an elder, I was fortunate enough to be able to serve with other men, one being my father, for a couple of years before he moved on to continue preaching full time. Ezekiel 34 was one of the very first passages he talked to me about. He said, "Son, I want to tell you, when you become an elder, there's a couple things I want you to remember. And I'm going to tell you, it's just plain what he said." He said, "If you ever have to touch a toilet plunger in the church, you're doing the wrong work." You know what he was talking about, don't you? You don't leave spiritual things. You leave the physical things up to others. You watch the flock. And then he gave me Ezekiel 34 and said, "This is why. This is why you watch the flock. Because if you're not watching the flock, who is watching the flock? The prey. The prey will be there to get the flock." So I want us to remember the warning of Ezekiel 34 for elders, for members, for all of us. Shepherds have to feed and watch the flock. Now, when we look at elders in the New Testament, we can start with Acts the 14th chapter and verse 23. There, Paul, they're going to go back to congregations they had been to. These congregations were operating. I want us to understand something. They were doing the Lord's work. It wasn't that these congregations were not doing the Lord's work. It's just that they were to have elders because that's the wisdom of God in the church. And we're going to see about that. And so it says, and when they appointed elders in every city. So Paul went to do that. So we're introduced to the fact that congregations are to have elders. When we go to Acts the 15th chapter, there's an important passage here because the question of circumcision was going on. Many of the apostles had stayed in Jerusalem. Paul was out teaching. Many got things confused and thought Paul might be teaching a different gospel than what they were practicing in Jerusalem. And it dealt with circumcision. We know then that what happened was Paul and them went back to Jerusalem. They met with the apostles and the elders. Now there's a great example of something here. The apostles had limited authority from God. The only time I know of members of the church not being required to be in subjection to elders is the apostles had full authority over elders. Now I want that understood, because that's the only time I know, except when false teaching is going on, that members should not be in subjection to elders when they uphold false teaching, obviously. But the apostles were not. The apostles were who they were. And so as a result of that, they had this conference in Jerusalem, and letters were sent out. Now here's the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The elder was sent out, the letter was sent out to others through the apostles and the elders. In other words, it showed unity. In Acts the 20th chapter, verses 17 through 38, the apostle Paul there, as he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, at Miletus, he's teaching them and telling them and also trying to comfort them with words since he would not see them anymore. And he's talking to them, and as he's encouraging them, he says, I did not fail for 3 years to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But he says, I want to warn you. You need to be careful from within, as we mentioned earlier. You need to be careful from without. You need to watch. You need to shepherd the flock which is among you. You need to make sure that you keep that church, basically, in my terms, pure. You need to do that. You need to be alert to that. But in Titus 1, I want us to go there. Titus, the first chapter, is a very interesting chapter. Unfortunately, and I've been guilty of this too in sermons, when we talk about elders, we want to talk about verses 5 through 9. That's the qualifications. That's where we stand. We go right to there. I want to tell you something. When Paul said in verse 5, this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you, then he goes into the qualifications of the elders. When you appoint them, these men have to meet these qualifications. They cannot be appointed if they don't meet these qualifications. But in verse 10, he's basically given reasons why there has to be elders. It's an amazing passage, 10 through 16. And I want to take you over to chapter 2:1 before we get into 10 through 16. In 2:1, he says, but as for you, who was Titus? A gospel preacher. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He's gone away from the work of the elders to the work of a preacher. It's real clear what he's done. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. He's telling them, here's what a bishop's qualification is. They've got to hold fast the word in verse 9. They've got to be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And he says, why? For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths, notice what he said, must be stopped. Who's to stop them? The elders. That's what he's saying. That's their task. And he says this, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Let me tell you about that. You know how old that statement is at this time? About 6 centuries. It's about 600 years old. You think reputations don't stay around for a while? They sure do. Reputations come, they take time to build up, and they can be solid. And in one statement, they can be taken down. But he says, that's what one of them said. He goes on, he says, this testimony is true, Paul says. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every work, but is for you. And so when you look at this, the elders have an important role to play. That's why when you look at qualifications of elders, you see that these men have to be knowledgeable in the Word of God. In Acts the 14th chapter, verse 23, you might say, where did those elders come from? The church wasn't that old. Remember, Paul went back to Gentile congregations. What did they do? Where did they find these guys? We're going to look at this, and maybe the answer will come to us a little bit easier. When we think about elders, we think about what's the work of an elder. The work of an elder, obviously, is to rule. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Rule means they are the leaders. They are to rule. That's exactly what they're supposed to do. By whose plan? By the Word of God. It says in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, let the elders who rule well. So the elders are to rule, and then it specifies those that rule well be worthy of double honor. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 17. There in the writer of Hebrews, in what seems to be at sometimes a passage I've heard people say, it just seems like it's stuck there. It's not stuck there. There's a whole reason it's there. But it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So elders are described basically in three principal ways, and we want to look at those. Each description adding to our own understanding of the elder's work. I will tell you, I'm not a Greek scholar. I did take Greek in college, and it was a challenge. Edgar Shrigley said nobody can memorize the Greek test, so he gave the same Greek test every Friday for like 15 years. I decided to spend more time trying to memorize the Greek test than learn Greek. Of which I did a pretty good job on the test, but I can't hardly tell you a Greek word or pronounce it right now. So I guess my focus was on the wrong thing, wasn't it? But let's look at this. When we look at the term presbyter, elder, it's referring to one who is an older man. One who has some experience in life. One who has some age on him. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 14, where it's talking about the plural version, it's elders as a group. It's more than one. We would see then elder indicates age, experience, maturity. It reigns with wisdom and dignity. And it means that there's more than one that is serving. Let the elders who rule. Elder rules to have double honor. Singular, there's an elder. Plural, for the churches, there's elders. That means there's no one dominant elder. There's not just one elder. There are a plurality of elders. And that's what we need to understand. And here starts the definition of one. And then we have episcopos, an overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. Thayer says a curator, a guardian, or a superintendent. Acts 20:28 is where we would find that word term used. Then we see a definition or a variation of this word in 1 Peter 5:2, to take care, to see to it, to oversee, to care for. We were in Turkey. we were sitting on a bus getting ready to leave, and we saw this herd of sheep and two lady shepherds. One lady was in front, one lady was in back. And these sheep were walking in kind of like a single line, probably about 12, 14 of them. And here were these shepherds leading, and the one back was making sure one didn't go astray. That registered with me because in Moldova, their sheep are put all in a field together. It's kind of like you could see five or six shepherds out there with 20, 25 sheep total. And I think, how do they know who their shepherd is? And yet, if you watch it long enough, when a shepherd gets ready to move, he says something, and here comes his sheep to follow him. It is an amazing thing to see. Maybe his five or six, and they follow him. They don't stay with the others. They don't pay attention to the other shepherds. They're following. He has the rule over his flock. Make sure they know his voice. So when we look at this, to care for. They know who cares for them. They know who protects them. They have confidence in them. The position of overseer in 1 Timothy 3:1, it is an overseer. It is a position to have. We call it one of the offices of the Lord's church. Oversight involves the twin aspects of inspection and guardianship. Then we have appointment. Shepherd, Ephesians 4, chapter, verse 11. The flock in Acts 20, 28. And we have also in Acts 20, 28, the term to where it means herd or tend or care for, to look after. You see, elders were the pastors in the New Testament church, not the preacher. And as I mentioned in Bible class, we have a movement going on. There's two movements that you need to be very much aware of in the Lord's church today. This is one of them. That there are preachers who are wanting to be pastors and not be in subjection to elders. They are to preach the Word of God, but serve at the pleasure of the elders. Serve a congregation. That's one. Second one, I hope you know this, but there is a movement to put the instruments back in the worship services. And it is a strong movement. A very strong movement. You need to be teaching on that, elders. You need to make sure this congregation understands about instruments and about proper worship. That movement is knocking on the door of every major city right now in the United States that has a Lord's church in it. It is there. It is facing us. We need to be ready for that. Congregation needs to be fed the gospel to withstand such things as movements. That's what elders are to do. They are to feed. So who? Presbyter is who is to do the work? An elder. There they be the overseers. They're to make sure. What is the work that is to be done? Oversee. That's their role. How the work is to be done? By shepherding, according to 1 Peter 5, not by lording over, not by taking their staff and beating it over the head. You ever wonder why a staff has a hook on it? It's not to beat people. As one strays, it's to gently grab them and guide them back. Sometimes we think that staff is... No, it's not what it's for. It's to shepherd. It's to pull. It's to make sure you keep them safe and within range. So, shepherding the flock, leading and guarding, as we would find in 1 Peter 5:3, feeding and providing, Hebrews 13:17, and the spiritual food must not be contaminated. There can't be a recall. I've tried to teach this to younger preachers at times. So when you're up there and you're teaching, and we all do it as teaching, we make mistakes. And we might be teaching something and it comes out totally wrong. It's hard to recall those words. For you that are married, have you ever said something to your spouse that immediately when it came out you thought, uh-oh. It's hard to recall that. You can say, I'm sorry, dear. I didn't mean that, dear. Whatever. But it's hard to bring that back. You know, the best way is I am sorry. I have misspoken, humbling myself. Because you see, I too am a man. When Cornelius and his house. When they fell down, Peter says, get up. I'm just a man. We need to think that way toward preachers, elders. We do not need to bow to them. We need to work with them. Spiritual food cannot be contaminated. Also, as we mentioned in Acts 20th chapter, and we see in Titus 1, elders are to guard from danger and predators. They need to risk their life for the flock. That's a pretty serious position, isn't it? To risk their life for the flock. That also means this, not just their physical life. It means if it's best for a congregation, that elders have to step aside and get things back to normal and peace and then start all over again, they lead that way. If that's what they believe is the best for the congregation. Sacrifice. That's what that's referring to. They need to tend the flock. They need to seek those who are astray. You know, I don't know how you raised your children. My children would tell you I was probably the worst father that was ever living. I was too rough, too mean, too this. And that would be because if they got ready to play in the street on their bikes, I made sure they understand what the results were of playing in the street. We called that spanking back in my days. If my parents ever gave me a timeout, I don't ever remember it. And I didn't give my kids a timeout. What was I doing? I was hoping that I would make sure that I was guarding them from danger. Immediately. I didn't sit them down and said, I'll tell you what, this is pretty tough. I'm going to give you 2 or 3 weeks to think about it, and then we're going to do it. No. Worst words I ever heard from my mother or my father was, son, when you get home, you're getting a spanking. And they lived up to it. And all they were doing was saving me from the embarrassment, except the time my father was preaching in a tent, and I kept following the frog, and he spanked me while he was preaching. He spared no embarrassment to me. And I look at that and think, I guess what? I remember that. I haven't turned out to be a killer yet. Or anything else. What we need to understand is elders, they have to take discipline and they need to do it immediately. You can be long-suffering on some things if you see hope. But if not, you better grab hold because the longer you go, the further they get. Is exactly what we need to think about. 10, following those who are astray, getting those back, caring for the weak, the sick, and the injured, helping those in need. Woe to shepherds who don't do those things. That's the work of an elder. That's what they're supposed to be doing. But I want you to look at the challenges for a local church. Satan knows what he's doing too. Satan, I don't know, Chris, what your weaknesses are. You don't know my... Satan does. He knows where to tempt me. He probably knows where to tempt you, too. It's one of those... He knows where our weaknesses are. He does for a local church, too. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. He's looking to devour. We look over in 1 John 4:1. The false prophets, try the spirits, try the prophets. See whether they are God from not. Matthew 28:19, you're to go out and make disciples. What does Satan want us to do? Not make disciples. So we see the challenges. How many sermons do we hear? We need to go out and teach others. Have you talked to your neighbors? Here's something that's challenging. It's challenging to every congregation I know of. How many of you would talk to your neighbors today about coming to your services? How many? There's opportunities in the congregation, aren't there? How many would go say, you need to come? Maybe you're not sure what's going to happen. Maybe there's brothers not talking to brothers and sisters not to sisters. Maybe there's serious discussions going on and you would be somewhat ashamed to invite them to come to that. Make disciples. You can't do that without carrying the word out and hoping to bring people in. Mark 16, share the gospel. Over in 2 Timothy the second chapter in verse 12, Paul talking to the preacher Timothy talks about taking this out. And it talks about sharing the word. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also denies us. If we endure, we're going to run with him. We got to carry it out. We got to endure the fact of the no's. We get a barrage sometimes of people coming, and it seems like everybody's got a better deal on a bundle situation of cable and television, and they all come. And it's just like, I think they've got to be men of steel, because they've got to hear no, no, no all the time. But they keep coming back. We need to be like that. And then we find in James 5, 19 to 20, brethren, if any of you err, one save him. Satan knows if he can cause division within us and destruction within us and confusion within us, we won't make disciples. We won't share the gospel. We won't go out and try to bring brethren back. We'll be concentrating on the confusion. Thus we have, God's people are threatened. Where do we get that? Back to the elders at Ephesus. Back where Paul said, beware. They're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware. Connie and I will talk many times about things, but one of the things we've observed, and you know, when you get older, isn't it this way? All of a sudden, you start getting calls of people wanting things of wisdom. You're going, why are they calling me for? Then you look in the mirror and go, uh-oh, we're the old people now. You know, that's what old people are supposed to do, answer questions for young people, right? But one of the things that we've noticed when it comes along that line is we find out that people are constantly threatened from within. Threatened from within. And one of the reasons is we don't know the people we're sitting on the pews with. That's the point of Connie and I talk. We don't know them. We're supposed to have a special relationship. Yeah, we see them, let's see, Sunday morning, and if they come back Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we come back, we'll get to see them. We don't know one another, brother. Been to services with them for 45 years. Great. Do you know where they live? Do you know about their families? Do you know where their hurts are? Can you bear their burdens? Can they bear your burdens? Those are all scriptures we're to follow. Satan says, don't get to know them too much. And number one, don't share your burden with them. Don't do any of that. Why? Because it makes them stronger. You ever played the game Red Rover, Red Rover, I dare Jerry over? You ever done that? And you hold your arms and you make it strong so they can't break through. You ever done that? That's what brethren are supposed to do. Don't let Satan through. Don't let him penetrate. Elders have to be the first line of defense in that. Elders are to maintain order in the church. We're going to get more into that. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. Paul saw that there was division, some calling themselves after one, another after another, another after another. Caused division. Satan knows this. It's challenges. The seven churches of Asia, issues. Five of them, very, very serious issues. Satan knows what he's doing to try to tear up a local congregation. Satan's our adversary. Look at some of the tactics he will use in Revelation 2. Persecution. Whether we're being persecuted or not, sometimes we create our own persecution. We do that in many different ways, but what we need to understand is who is to watch over us and protect us from persecution to keep us going. In the New Testament we find, Ephesians 4, there's evangelists and elders and deacons and members. We're to be working together. We're to form that barrier with the Word of God. How many of us actually have equipped ourselves in Ephesians 6 with the full armor of God? Satan knows what he's doing. False teaching, I mentioned earlier, we're pretty good about that one. Immorality. Has there been a change in attitude in marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the last 25 years in the Lord's church? Satan knows what he's doing. Materialism. Has there been a change in attitude of that in the last 25 years in the Lord's church? Satan knows what he's doing. Division in Matthew the 12th chapter verse 25. Look there at those words and we will see that we go back many, many years. Satan knows what he's doing. But in Matthew the 12th chapter and in verse 25 simply says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. I know this is for some of us older ones. Do you remember the 50s and the 60s? I don't know how many can remember before that the issues of premillennialism back in the 30s. Can we understand Satan plays in these things of institutionalism, premillennialism, anything with those type of isms? Satan is involved. Division, let's have division. What will it take this time? Whatever it takes, Satan says, we'll do it. That's what he's after. Division. Discouragement. Look over Numbers, the 32nd chapter. I often question myself, which one of these would I have been? And maybe I don't like the answer sometimes that I come up with. But in Numbers, the 32nd chapter, and we look down there in verse 9. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. That would have probably been me. Ooh, it's too tough. We can't do this. We've got so many problems, we can't overcome any of them. We don't even know where to turn. What's Satan doing? Get discouraged, Steve. Well, there's no sense you even preaching. There's no sense you... We went to Sierra Leone the first time, had a gospel preacher and elder come to me and say, why are you going to Sierra Leone? There are no Christians over there. Novel idea. Go where there's no Christians. But discouragement, I said, guys, I was looking for more encouragement than discouragement. What's Satan doing? Don't go. It's an amazing thing. There's almost 270 faithful Christians in that country today. What would happen if nobody went? It's not me. It's just what if John Smith got discouraged? What if Justin Montz got discouraged? What if Phil Morgan got discouraged? Sid Lake? What if they got discouraged and said, we can't go because there's no Christians over there? There would not be. What if Paul had gotten discouraged? Discouragement. Satan wants discouragement. And then he wants indifference. I just don't care. Lukewarmness? I don't care. I don't care anymore. So that's what Satan wants. But who is to fight this off? Satan knows a kingdom divided cannot stand. Who's to protect the flock? He knows there at Corinth there was a problem and Paul had to get involved, but he was still fighting that battle of having division. He knows that if he can put within the mind of others that they are the most important member, that they should run the church, he knows that will cause division. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 talks about the ones, the unity of the Spirit. We're to have unity. We're to pray for unity. We're to practice unity. That makes Satan upset. Improper organization. Let's put preachers over elders. Or let's make deacons junior elders. Let's put other people over. Let's have elders who are not qualified. What happens many times in this confusion is that people bring their personal opinions in. The personal opinions overcome, things start happening. First thing you know, the elders who for years maybe have ruled well, all of a sudden have lost the confidence of the congregation. And as a result of that, the congregation and their opinions start running. That's what Satan wants. It's just that simple. Harmony. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Paul, writing there to the church at Philippi, he makes this statement in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being, notice, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. What Satan wants? He wants the contentions. He wants the jealousies, the outburst of wrath. He wants all of these things right there. In fact, when Paul was writing his second letter to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20 and 21, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanliness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." Isn't that a tough statement for an apostle to have to write members of the Lord's church? That's what Satan wants. Division. When we're young, we're taught about Satan. We teach our little kids, Satan is bad, the devil is bad, God is good. We teach that. When we grow older, it seems like we forget that. We think we're beyond Satan being bad to us and leading us astray. He is so active in our lives. He knows us so well, and he understands what can tear apart us as individuals and a congregation. There is the hope of the gospel that keeps us going. Well, who's to protect the flock? Notice that they're on the stop. Who's to protect that? We have the hope of the gospel in Ephesians 1. It is hope. We live with hope. If we don't have hope, we don't have anything. What drove us here today? We want to go to heaven. Yes, there's disturbances. Yes, there's unrest. But we want to go to heaven. We should be converted to Christ and not to a congregation, folks. If we're converted to Christ first, we'll do His work first, and we'll fight Satan together, and the congregation will work together. It's just that simple. But when we start getting ourselves converted to a congregation and caught up with all the little things there, and personal opinions, and taking sides, we forget the work of the Lord. The hope of the gospel. My hope is in Christ. I hope your hope is in Christ too. Satan wants to steal our goals. He wants to take them away from us. Satan wants our model to be, no, we can't. I can do all things through Christ. No, you can't, Steve. He wants us to know that. We can be a strong congregation. No, you can't. You've got problems. That's what Satan wants us to know. He achieves his purpose in many ways, but one of the major and most effective ways to steal in a congregation their hope is for division and loss of confidence in leadership. You get those things going, and Satan's got it, and he knows that people might then take a stand and put in ineffective or unqualified leaders. Or at least they'll get rid of leaders they don't have confidence in. And the next thing you know, men are going to business meetings, and he's going to get his way of having squabbles there, possibly. It's always greener on the other side, and Satan knows he can do that with us. But I will tell you one thing. Satan is right in one of his areas. If the congregation's lost confidence in elders, it's entirely impossible for elders to lead a congregation. They cannot do it. There's an old statement that is made about school teachers. And this is something that has stuck with me. Nothing is taught unless something is learned. Now, I want you to think about that. Nothing is taught unless something is learned. Okay? Now, you take a look at that. Elders are to make sure people are taught, so people should learn. That makes the teaching worthwhile. But no one leads unless someone follows. No one leads unless someone follows. Remember the shepherds? One was in front, here come the sheep. One was in back. Remember the shepherd in Moldova? He spoke and they all followed. He could have spoken, nobody followed. He wouldn't have been leading anybody. What we need to understand is this is Satan's hope. But who's to protect the flock? Satan does not just want us bearing fruit. John the 15th chapter, the first 8 verses, talks about we need to purge and we need to make sure and we need to bear fruit. And Satan says, no, you don't. You don't need to be doing that at all. Satan wants to focus on our failures, our disabilities, and our difficulties. Remember the spies? Remember that great story? They go out and they see the land. They come back. And you got Joshua up and Caleb. Let's get up. Let's come on. Let's go. Let's go take it. You got 10 others. Oh, it's too much. We can't do this. Where would you have been? I got to confess to you. You got 9 more. If I was one of those 10, you got 9 more and say we can't do it. You're right. We can't. There is just no way. Joshua and Caleb have done gone off the deep end. Sometimes we get that way, don't we? It takes some brothers and sisters to get us going, but then we'll just jump right in there with those other spies. We can't do it. We can't over. It's all somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's deal. We cannot handle it. And Satan then all of a sudden, instead of focusing on going out and making disciples and going and doing the work the Lord wants us to do and being excited about our hope and looking forward to come to worship service and be with brothers and sisters, instead of that, we are downtrodden and we're facing things and we're even creating problems that should never have been created in the first place. And that's what happens, and Satan wants that. He wants others to be our excuse. It's somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's reason. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. There's a lot of themselves in there that Paul hit, but here's the meaning. You have a relationship with God. You are to live as God wants that relationship to be, and don't compare yourself against someone else. Compare yourself with the measure of what God wants you to be. That's what he's saying. Satan doesn't want that. He wants to ruin our purity. A lot of times when I do a wedding, I remember something when Connie was walking down the aisle at our wedding about years ago. My father looked at me and he's kind of direct to the point. He said, son, you'll never forget this moment. And I haven't. Even through, we've all had discussions, right? We've all had hardship. We've all had that. You do that in all your years of marriage. But I've never forgotten that moment. So when I work, when I'm married, perform the ceremony for my sons or anyone else, I will tell the groom, as he sees his bride coming down, you'll never forget this moment. Make sure you don't. In all the hardships of marriage, if you'll remember that moment, what that moment tells you is that one young lady, among millions, said, yes, I'll marry you. I'll grow old with you. I'll have your children. I'll die as your wife. I am pure for you, and I will stay pure for you. Satan wants to ruin our purity. In the Old Testament, God refers to the Israelites as spiritual adultery. Remember that? He refers to them doing that. Satan wants that impurity within the church today. He wants to destroy our unity by us being impure. He wants to make sure that our harmony is not there. Focus somewhere else. You guys focus on this, you focus on that. That way you're not united, you're not in harmony, you're not pure to the Lord. He wants to steal our hope, as we mentioned. He wants to discourage us, as we mentioned. He wants to divide us. That's what he wants. Satan, if he was here speaking to you today, he would say, I really want Men's Lift Road to have ineffective elders. I really want that. I really want you members to be lukewarm. I just want y'all losing all types of hope and go and do nothing. That's really what he would like and what he wants. I'd love to make sure there's confusion among you, that where you don't know what's going on, and even the elders are not comfortable telling you some things, and when they do tell you, you pretend like it's not there, and by that I'm talking about it's not what we wanted to hear. I want there to be confusion to where elders and members can't converse and communicate. That's what I want. That's what Satan would say. Things out of order. Come into worship, and there's this air, right? Maybe you're sitting in groups. I don't know. I don't know this. I don't know everything that's going on. And that would be one of the questions. Steve, how do you preach on this if you don't know? Because it's the truth. If it's you, or if it's Greenwood, Indiana, or Plainfield, if it's any congregation, Satan wants these things. You have to apply it to yourself. Where does it fit here? Where does it fit with you as a member of this congregation? He wants division. He's wanted this since day one. When he talked to Adam and Eve, he still wants it. He does not want you as an individual Christian living in heaven eternally. He wants your soul in hell. And if he has to do that through trouble in the congregation to weaken you, he will. Elders in the New Testament, passages of Scripture, these are different than ones we use in the first. Look over at 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 17 as we come to the close. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. We use part of this, but he said, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." All right? So he said they should be worthy of double honor. There should be elders that rule well. Hebrews 13:17, we did hit. Obey those who have the rule over you, for they watch out for your soul. But also I want you to look at 1 Timothy 5:19-20. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Satan wants congregations to have trouble. There are times that in my life, I've heard many times, congregations just say, "Steve, we don't have a doctrinal issue. We have issues of opinion." When issues of opinion cause division and factions and congregations have people leave, it has turned into sin, brethren. It's not at peace. It's not in harmony. It's done what Satan wants it to do. And if elders don't get control quick, they'll be counted among the shepherds of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. We need to be a holy people. And I mean this sincerely, brethren. We need to be a holy people, working together in harmony, united in the Lord and His ways. We need to be a trusting people. We need to trust in the Lord. An encouraging group of Christians, encouraging one another to stay faithful to the work the Lord has for us. We need to be led by effective elders. If you have lost confidence in the eldership, you need to explain that to the elders directly. They need to know that. They need to understand where their flock is. That's hard. That's hard to say. But it's factual. You know, when I look at all of this, I look and say to myself, as I closed out this morning, "Therefore what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." When we have Christ and we have His church, there's the universal church, and then there's the local congregations, which are all part of the universal church. There's over 21 mentioned in the New Testament. Of those 21 mentioned in the New Testament, most are written to, talked about, encouraged to hold fast to the faith because there's difficulty. Satan's active in them. He would be doing the same here if he was writing to the church at Manslick Road. Beware, be cautious, be careful. Brethren, have you put yourself between Christ and His church? Have you put yourself to where you want your opinion to run this congregation? Have you put yourself there? What we find in Revelation 2 and 3 is part of the churches that were written to by the Spirit of the Lord, that the Lord wrote, John and the messengers took out, John penned. These deal with things. Do you know what they all have in common? Just as you look, you'd say, well, there are churches in Asia. Let me tell you the one thing they have in common. A call for repentance. It's tough. I'm going to explain it this way. If this was the gospel of Christ in Christ, which it's probably appropriate to make the memorial table that way, and you're in a group that has walked this way because of opinions and thoughts and supporting possibly a preacher or an elder or someone else as an individual, you've separated yourself from that. It could very well be that you've walked this way away from that, totally separate from that, because you're supporting another group. Maybe they are anti-elders, anti-preacher, whatever. It could be that you have walked this way because an attack has been made maybe upon a family. Is there unity? Let me show you where reconciliation comes through repentance. Right back to the gospel of Jesus Christ for all of these parties and any other groups that are there. That's a big step. It's a call for repentance, which is a call for reconciliation. Back on Christ's terms, not on the terms of any man. That's the call I give to you now while we stand and while we sing.